2 Corinthians chapter 4. And for those of you who complained you couldn't hear well, now you complain because you hear me, all right? But no, we did figure out how to get the lapel on. I'm glad you folks did text me, those of you who did, so we could take care of that. Pastor Haney, why don't you pray for this service?
Father in heaven, our desire is for the Holy Spirit to be in control.
Yes.
Not only of our pastor as he preaches, but us as we listen. We pray you would anoint his mouth as he speaks and our ears as we hear. Our desire, Father, is that our hearts will be made right and conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, I've been talking about going through 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians in and I've said this before, but it is a companion book in many ways to 1 John. Both of them deal with the inner workings of the new man inside the believer and the miracle of that, and also some practical ways of how to live with that great glory of God in the stinky little body you were born with, okay? And how to deal with that. So last week we went into this somewhat at the 1 o'clock, but I'm going to start in verse 1 again, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And what ministry is he talking about? He's talking about that ministry of where God takes the person and transforms them. They see the glory of Jesus Christ, and they're transformed from his glory. That glory is now inside of them, okay? That salvation experience. We're given that ministry to minister to that. And we're given mercy with that, okay? So that we don't faint. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And of course, the man of God, it's an important thing that anybody's conscience isn't hurt looking at him and wondering. And it's a hard thing. From time to time, I hear people with dark whisperings about some man of God somewhere. And you just hope the things that you're hearing are not true. And yet, so often, you find out they are. I know where Brother McVeigh has got his ministry in Maine there. And some of the pastors there have just talked about how common fornication and pornography are amongst the clergy. And we're not talking about them normally, just the clergy. Fornication and pornography amongst them. Men have been caught with it on their computers and unrepentant and yet still in the pulpit. And men who've been caught in adulteries and unrepentant and still in the pulpit. And it's a grievous thing.
Yeah.
So he says, though, here in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Okay. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here he uses that term, the God of this world. Why? Because this world has a God. Okay.
Right.
If a man were to go ahead and say to himself, I want to find God, and go on a Tibetan mountain somewhere and gets in a Zen yoga position and sits there and contemplates his navel and the sunshine and all the different things to try to find God, he'll find the God of this world.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's why they often say, well, we're all worshiping the same thing. You do it your way, I do it my way. And they're right. They're all worshiping the same thing. They're worshiping the God of this world. Okay. Who takes many forms, and the most coveted form that he wants to take is the name Jesus Christ. He would love to take that form and to have that form and to be worshipped under that form. And so the Apostle Paul writes about that, how that he fears that if another come with another Jesus, you might well bear with him. Okay, that's why it's so important to take the Word of God and understand who you're dealing with. Okay, what are you dealing with here, and make sure. You know who you're dealing with. You know, one of the tragedies, for example, years ago, it used to be a thing where someone might be missing for a long period of time, and then someone would show up 20, 30 years later, oh, I'm your long lost brother. And I've read of those stories where people really wonder, is this really, you know, we're a rich family, is this really my long lost brother? Okay. And they'll have these vague things. Well, mom used to do this and that. There's always that wonderment. Louis the 14th, you know, when he was executed and his son, the Dauphin, was then put into a prison. And it was probably one of the most vile imprisonments ever done of a 5-year-old boy who, from time to time, they'd come in and open it up and he'd be covered in his own feces and just crying that anyone would talk to him. And he just people having been thrown food and such into him. And so when the revolution was pretty well over and they restored the crown, the people who had taken it upon themselves to torment the crown prince made up a story and said, well, really, that wasn't the crown prince. We got the crown prince out of here, okay? And they did that to save their own skins. And so pretty soon someone came along and said, hey, this is the crown prince. And he would come to his sister, who did survive, and say, you don't remember mom and dad? It was just vague. She could never get that sense. Is this really him, okay? Is this really him? And it wasn't until fairly recently that they found a locket of hair in a monastery that belonged to Marie Antoinette. And they were able to get the DNA, and the heart of that boy when he died was saved. And the pretender was not the true king. Okay? And that boy that had been held in that dungeon and kept in a dark room and just by himself and food thrown into him for years, that had been the king. But the thing is, I've read the stories of the torture of that princess trying to decide, is this my brother? Is this him? Okay. And it's a hard thing, you know, wondering at those things. And today we could take DNA tests. Well, if you're wanting to know if the Jesus you have is the Jesus of the Bible, here's the DNA of Jesus right here. Okay?
That's right.
You take this book and you study and find out who he is and what he does and to know, because there's an awful lot of spirits out there calling themselves Jesus Christ. Yeah. Okay. So again, the Apostle Paul calls him the God of this world. And he says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then verse 6, one of the great verses that Paul wrote. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now imagine being on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there were men that went up there with Jesus Christ. And they're on that Mount of Transfiguration. And they see his garment shine as no fuller can light them. And his face is white. And the heaven opens up. And a voice says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And his face is shining. And the Apostle Paul says that God takes that light and shines it into the darkness of the human heart. Okay. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did he do that? Genesis chapter 1. Okay. There's the earth. It's without form and void. It's been destroyed. It's ruined. It's underwater. There's other descriptions. Jeremiah describes that earth, and he talks about the mountains shaking lightly and the cities there are broken down. Why? Because there's been a war between God and the devil, and that Tyrus has been overthrown and such. And so what's going on? The Spirit of God is upon that dark water, brooding over that like he does the sinner's heart, okay? Brooding over that thing. And then he commands the light to shine out of darkness, okay? Yeah. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, he goes on and he says this, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And you just stop and think of the miracle of this thing. Of here's the same glory that was on Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. That same light that shone in Genesis chapter 1. Now it's inside the believer. This is why the Apostle Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. In other words, what happens in the rapture is God turns the Christian inside out. Okay? He takes that which is on the inside, puts it on the outside. The earth can't wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. And when it knows that delivery, and it knows that freedom, and sin is gone from off the earth. But the Apostle Paul talks about that being put into the believer's heart. There is a difference in a born-again believer. God has wrought something in that person. God has done a miracle in that person, okay? Pastor Hain was talking about how that different people manifest that miracle differently and at different schedules, okay? Again, I think of Ron Williams when he was here, and he talked about how that when he got saved, he just put those cigarettes down and that was the end of it. It was over, all right? And we watched Dale go for 3 years in agony with those cigarettes, okay? In agony. Which one had Jesus Christ? I can tell they both have Jesus Christ, okay? But the difference is that each person is different how that God's going to deal with them because they have this treasure in an earthen vessel, okay?
Yeah.
And what is that earthen vessel? This body that you walk around in, okay? And, you know, back in the book of Leviticus, the law said this, that when you took a garment and you washed that garment, if you washed that garment in an earthen vessel, the vessel had to be broken, okay? Talk about that ceremonial washing there, Leviticus chapter 6. That vessel had to be broken. That's why there's death. That's why there's a rapture. Okay? The vessel you're in will be broken. It'll be broken in the rapture. It'll be broken in death. But if it was in a brazen pot, then all you did is scrub the pot, okay? That's why Israel went for a baptism for the remission of their sins, okay? They were a picture of that brazen vessel merely being washed and that vessel cleaned. We have something far greater, okay? We have where God takes that vessel and he's actually going to break that vessel, all right? Make it over and make it new again, all right? All right. So he goes on and he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. And part of the Christian life is that from time to time you're going to be troubled on every side, okay? It's just going to come. And, you know, Chelsea, there's no shortcuts. There's just things God's going to teach you. And some of it's troublesome, okay? And you're going to learn how to walk with the newness of this life and how to make it work and, you know, at all sorts of times. And again, if God had gone ahead and taken the Apostle Paul and seen to it that no serpent ever bit him, what miracle would that be? People would have wondered. But when they watched that serpent bite him and he shake it off without harm, then they realize this is a man of God. And so from time to time, you're going to be distressed, troubled on every side. The serpent will bite you, okay? And it will hurt and people will look. And what God's looking for is for you to learn to shake it off without harm, okay?
Yeah.
And to be able to get over that thing and be done with it. Now he goes on and he says this, verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know, sometimes with scientific discovery, when they're trying to determine, when they're trying to understand the properties of light, they're trying to understand maybe different radiological things, they'll go ahead and put an element somewhere and they'll one by one begin to shut off effects from certain electrons in it to find out, is there still any signal coming, you know? And yes, there's still a signal coming, and yet we've shut off the effect of these electrons here. There's still a signal coming. They realize there's still another level of electrons here, okay? They find that out. So it's one of those things here where what God does is he has you to die in Christ Jesus. You're buried about in your body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. People look at you and realize there's nothing to that person. That person is squashed, they're destroyed, and yet they're still making it. And then people, well, where's that power coming? It's got to be the power of Jesus Christ. It's the light of God that's working in them. That's what's happening to them. Always buried about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. All right? that the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Okay, so again, dying to ourselves, that Jesus Christ might live through us. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Now watch what he says here. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 13, we having that the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now there is the faith of Jesus Christ right there. Okay? That is the faith of Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 116. And again, we're going to put Peter's rule up against this. What is Peter's rule? Peter's rule was this. When he stood and preached in Acts chapter 2, he preached to people who have no reason to trust him. Now, if Peter were to come in here and tell us stuff, we'd trust him. It's Peter, all right? We'd say, wow, listen to what he's saying. He's an apostle. But these are the people that just crucified Jesus Christ. Why would they trust this fisherman, okay? So he has to reason with them from within the Psalms. And so he quotes Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, it said this. Thou will not suffer my soul, okay, to stay in hell. But he says this. He says, thou will not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Okay? And he says, then men and brethren. He said, David's sepulchre's with us to this day. He did see corruption. Therefore, David, being a prophet, spoke of the Christ. Okay? So what's the rule? The rule is this. If a psalm speaks in the first person, I've done this, okay? And yet it's impossible to be the writer of the psalms. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ, okay? If not, then Peter was just blowing the wind, okay? And the thing is, it was enough to convince people that, yes, there's something to what Peter had to say there. His flesh saw no corruption. By the way, just for those of you who like to keep track of this, in Matthew chapter 28, it talks about how that many of the saints rose, all right, came out of the graves and rose, and then went Jesus Christ into heaven. Was David amongst them? No, he was not. Because it says he's with us to this day. Okay, he was not one. Why? Because he was an adulterer. Adulterers lose their inheritance in the kingdom of God, not their salvation. Okay, he did not get that. Here's all those people who laid there in those graves and they resurrected with Jesus Christ at that time. Okay, and it says that, and yet Peter's clear to let you know David wasn't one of them. He's still with us in that sepulcher. Okay, and it goes back to that thing. Of you don't lose your salvation over certain things, but you can sure lose your inheritance, okay? Certain things that you're not going to have. And David paid that price. Now, Psalm chapter 116, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, when did David feel the pains of hell? When did any psalmist feel the pains of hell? Okay. Now, I've heard people say, boy, I really felt like hell this morning. No, you did not feel like hell. Mm-hmm. Okay. You're just trying in a profane way to say you felt bad. Okay. Here, the psalmist is saying, the pains of hell got hold upon me. Okay. I felt what it's like to be in hell. Okay. Now, David knows what it's like to be surrounded by ungodly men. That he had happen all the time. But it goes on and he says, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. We're going to see this is the Messiah speaking. Okay. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low when he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now, to go back again to the very nature of the earth. For whatever reason, there is a strain of King James Bible believers who now think the earth is flat. All right? And, you know, and when you talk to them, they don't care what you say. It's flat, all right? And, well, A, you can't have a bottomless pit in a flat earth, okay? The only way you can have a bottomless pit is to have a round earth, okay, with hell in the middle of it. Now, let's go over this again. When I was young, I remember being in a house in Fair Oak Street and trying to dig a hold onto China. And my sister's trying. We're going to do that. And, you know, I'm not sure what would have happened or whatever else at the time. You know, would have been a surprise to people, I guess, if we'd done it. All right? And, you know, Chinese people coming up out of the hole and us meeting people from China. But we didn't make it. You know, all we did was make kind of a dent in the backyard. But the thing is, had we actually done it, okay, we know that that hole would have been 8,000 feet long, okay? And so the earth would look like a big bead, you know, with a hole going straight through that thing. And let's say then we're saying, well, who's going to go down in it? All right, we got this hole here now, you know. John and his sisters have dug this hole, and we're going to do something with it. So maybe you put a parachute on and you jump into that hole because you're going to go 4,000 straight miles down before you come to the center of the earth, okay? And then when you come to the center of the earth, you'll probably shoot up for a while because of the momentum, but now you're going up. Down, and finally you're just going to settle in the middle because that's where the center of gravity is, okay? But, and by the way, each way you look up is up, okay? Each way you look, they dug holes, 100 holes, every way you look would be up, okay? But the earth is turning, so you'd be falling. You'd never hit the bottom. That's why your Bible describes it as a bottomless pit, okay? It's a very science. It took science 2,000 years to catch up with that, with the Bible. But that's why it's a bottomless pit. So here the psalmist talks about the pains of hell being there. And he says, my feet were falling. God delivered me from that. Okay. That's one of the agonies of hell, is that idea of never having any sure footing and going on like that. All right. So he says in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That is the faith of Jesus Christ right there. If I woke up in hell tomorrow, I will laugh because I cannot stay there. It's impossible. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. I have been saved and born again. Okay? I cannot stay in hell. It's impossible for me. Jesus Christ woke up in hell and said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then look what he says here. Verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. Do you realize that's what the Apostle Paul quotes when he says, we have that same spirit of faith? Okay? We have that spirit of faith. There are three reasons that God delivered Jesus Christ out of the flames of hell. Number one is in Psalm 18, where it says, because of the cleanness of my hands. Okay? There's never been a man who lived a perfect life as Jesus Christ did. Number two, because he had made a promise of life to him. Okay? I believe, therefore have I spoken. God promised to me that I would walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You go read in the book of Isaiah, it talks and it describes in the book of Isaiah, how that Jesus Christ would pour out his life, and yet God gives him a portion with the great, and then you see him living again, okay? All in the same chapter. You say, well, which one? Does he die or does he live? He does both, okay? He's Jesus Christ. He says, I'm alive forevermore, all right? He has overcome death. But before he ever overcame death, he went into the flames of hell and rose from the flames of hell, okay? Now, go with me real quick to Hebrews 13. You'll see the third reason that God delivered him out of the flames of hell. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Again, what's he say there? He says that God brought Jesus Christ from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, we all know this. We know that the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ, when he came into heaven, brought his own blood with him, okay? Sprinkled that blood, poured that blood out upon the altar. But here we have it when he's dead, somebody ministered the blood, okay? Who through the blood, who was raised from the dead, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Let me tell you a few things about that blood. Number one, the Roman soldiers, their laundry maids the next day, didn't find any blood on the clothes. Okay? They may have found it from the two thieves on either side of them, but they didn't find Jesus Christ's blood on any of those clothes. Okay? The cat of nine tails used to whip Jesus Christ. No blood on that the next day. Why? Because it's the blood of God. Okay? Was taken into heaven. Okay? Who took it into heaven? The Holy Ghost took it into heaven. Okay? How do you know that? Well, Isaiah chapter 53 says this. It says, we did deem him smitten of God and afflicted. Well, if God smote Jesus Christ, which member of the Godhead smote him? The Father's receiving the sacrifice. Okay? Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. Who's that leave? It leaves the Holy Ghost. Okay? Who is the, again, the priest of the Old Testament, who gave the scriptures, who intercedes, who does judgments, all those things. That's what the Holy Ghost does, is he gives that, makes himself known in that. He's the one that sacrificed Jesus Christ. Bill Randall used to preach a message on Jesus Christ here in the tinkling of the bells. What do you mean? Because a priest used to have to wear that garment, and on the bottom of that garment was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. You know what it says? So they die not when he goes into the holy place. Okay? Josephus, who again, Josephus was a Pharisee. The Jews consider him a traitor because he went over to the Romans, claimed to have gotten saved. I hope that's so. But Josephus said this. He said that it got to the point they would put a rope on the priest's ankle when he would go in on the Day of Atonement. And when the bells stopped, they would drag him out because he was dead. Okay? Mm-hmm. And they would pull him out of there. Well, what was that priest's garment after? Okay. What was the symbolism God was trying to show with that priest? Okay. Because there's a high priest in heaven. There always was. The Holy Ghost or the Godhead. God the Father came up with a plan. Jesus Christ is the arm of God who makes it work. The Holy Ghost is the priest who kept it holy all that time. Okay? Kept it holy, kept it pure, kept it undefiled. Then Jesus Christ comes along and takes his priesthood. Okay? A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He takes that priesthood and he's established it so that God and man are reconciled on this earth. Okay? And reconciled in heaven. All of it is reconciled. It's taken together. Okay? So what has happened here is God, when Jesus Christ died, his spirit went to the Father, his soul was made an offering for sin in the fires of hell. The Holy Ghost takes that blood, sprinkles it in heaven. Okay? How do we know that? Well, go back and study the law. Okay? Before Aaron ever could go in and offer a sacrifice, what had to be done to him? He had to go through Exodus 28 and 29. He had to go through, and then again, Leviticus chapter 8 and 9. Okay, he had to go through this long process where he is sanctified and where he is set apart. And all these things have to be done before Aaron could ever go into the tabernacle or anything. What did Moses have to do in order to go in? Zero, nothing. Mm-hmm. He walked in and out of those things and then took his older brother and made him a priest like unto him. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay? So the thing is, before Aaron ever offered any blood, who was the first offer blood? Moses was, when he came out and sprinkled both the book and the people. Okay? That's a picture of the Holy Ghost taking the blood of Jesus Christ into heaven, so that God will raise Jesus Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay? Raise him up through that blood. And then he's alive forevermore. And then Jesus Christ goes into heaven and he offers up his own blood. Okay? And it's exactly, if you go back and study and you learn those sacrifices, you'll learn that's exactly what is spelled out. That's exactly what they had to do. Okay? All right, so let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4, verse 13 again. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And there you get a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? How do you get that? Because the Apostle Paul says, not only are we raised up, you're raised up, but God will present us with you. Okay, one day Pastor Hain and I will stand, and all the people that we've ministered to over the years will stand with those people. Okay, and I'll go ahead and I'll have some hard questions. I'll have hard questions why Pastor Hain and I handled things the way we did. And I'll have some hard questions on the people. Why'd you handle those men of God the way you did? Okay, and he says we'll stand there together with you. Okay, all right. He goes on and he says this, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Okay? And again, this is one of the reasons that thanksgiving is such a good thing. God gets glory from thanksgiving. Okay? Thanking him for the things that go on. And verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, how is that inward man renewed? It's renewed in knowledge, okay, from the Word of God, okay? The inward man cannot be renewed without the Word of God, okay? The inward man is renewed through the preaching of the Word of God, through the reading and the study of the Word of God. That inward man is renewed on a day-by-day basis, where God makes it fresh, makes it new. Okay. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So again, what are we looking for here? Well, we're not going to pay attention to the temporal. We want to pay attention to the things that are not seen. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, okay? What things in heaven are you looking for? And we've gone through that before. We're different people. Set their affection on things above. And again, I remember the startledness there with Jody Montgomery there. Pastor Hain wouldn't let a person pick a song unless they could state what their affection was set on in heaven, what they're looking for in heaven. And Jody Montgomery said, I can't wait to go to heaven and have a conversation with Ray Ann. Mm-hmm. You know, precious. Mrs. Hain picked up on that, talked about being able to talk with her brother, okay, who suffered from mental retardation but never lacked love, okay. Ray Ann never lacks love. That's one thing that little girl doesn't lack, okay. She's got it in that home and such. But looking for those things in heaven and looking for those things, not the temporal, not things here, but things eternal, okay? All right. Father, I thank you very much for what we've heard here, and pray that you would bless both our lunch hour and 1 o'clock. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Pastor Hain.
Page 138, if you will, please. 138. If you at home are familiar with this song, We encourage you to sing along there in your living room or wherever it is you're watching the service. Page 138, Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood.
In our service, we pray your blessing indeed on the noontime hour, and we anticipate with favor the 1 o'clock service as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.